This is Scripture on Creation with Dr. Ben Scripture, discussing creation, science, and the Bible. With a Master of Divinity, a PhD in biochemistry, and over 25 years of experience studying and teaching creation, he is well equipped to address questions about creation with sound, biblical, and scientific answers. If you have a question for Dr. Scripture, contact information follows the program. And now, here is Scripture on Creation.
Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, you've been answering questions from listeners to the Scripture on Creation program, and you're going to continue to do that today.
Mm-hmm.
So what question are you going to begin with in today's program?
Well, Scott, one of the questions I frequently get is, how old do I think the Earth is? And when I get that question, I always like to emphasize that the only answer I can give is what I think. And therefore, it's important to keep in mind that I'm not suggesting that my answer is what Scripture says. Because no place in the Bible does it say, and on such and such a date, God created the heavens and the earth. What does the Bible say, Scott?
It says, in the beginning.
Precisely. Now, with that caveat, I do think we can make certain estimates about how old the earth is, and the heavens for that matter. So I do not think that the Bible suggests the earth could be billions of years old, as evolutionists insist. The Bible indicates God created supernaturally by his word, and everything came into being immediately as a result of his creative word. But generally, when I get the question about how old the earth is, the person is wondering if there is a definite number of years we can assign to the age of the earth.
Like 6,040 or 7,350 years, mm-hmm. A specific number of years somewhere between the 6 and 7,000 year range, right?
Yes. And that notion that we can come up with an exact, or at least within a couple of years, an age for the earth is proposed by many creationists, not the least of which would be the Answers in Genesis organization. An organization that I greatly respect and think has been and is being used mightily by our Lord, the Creator, Jesus Christ, to defend the inspiration and inerrancy of God's Word, as well as they provide significant information and resources that proclaim and defend creation and creation science. But as anyone who listens to Scripture on Creation presentations would know, I am not one of the young earth creationists or one of the creationists who believes in a literal creation account interpretation, who thinks we can determine the precise age of the earth using the information recorded in the Bible.
And Dr. Scripture, when you say the information recorded in the Bible, you're basically referring to the genealogies and the lifespans of the people listed in them.
That's correct, Scott. What many literalists do is they add years from one generation to the next that are recorded in the genealogies leading up to Abraham, and then working backwards from a known date as recorded in secular history that is also recorded in the Bible. They add the time spans they come up with from before and after Abraham to the present and propose a specific number of years for the age of the earth. And usually that number will include a plus or minus couple of years. The issue with that, in my mind, however, is if generations are skipped in the lists of descendants recorded in the genealogies before the flood, and even more likely in the genealogies recorded for the generations after the flood, then adding the lifespans of the people listed as though they are consecutive generations will give an inaccurate number of years, and in fact, a smaller number of years for the time from Adam's creation to the birth of Abraham, and then, for example, on to Solomon or some other person where we have a precise date. And so, to give an example of how it seems very likely that generations are skipped in the genealogies, I'm going to refer to what we discussed in our last program when we were discussing the women who are listed in Matthew's genealogy in the first chapter of his gospel.
And we pointed out that it was somewhat out of the ordinary for women to be listed in the genealogy as, for example, the ones in the Old Testament in Genesis or 1 Chronicles chapter 2 list only the male descendants.
Correct. And we pointed out there was a reason for that. that being the purpose of the genealogies recorded in the Bible. The main function of the genealogies recorded in the Old Testament is to trace the lineage of the Messiah, first to David, but ultimately all the way back to Adam. So with that fact, we should keep in mind that their purpose was not as a chronology. So, for example, if generations are skipped, the purpose of the genealogy is still fulfilled. It traces the lineage of the Christ to document his legitimacy as the King of Israel, being a descendant of David.
Jesus was the son of David.
Exactly. And of course, there were a lot of generations in between. And the genealogies then also trace Jesus' lineage back to Adam, documenting that he was indeed a member of the human race, as is every other person ever born a descendant of Adam and Eve.
So what was the example you were going to share to demonstrate the probable skipping of generations, Dr. Scripture?
Okay, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And Ram became the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab became the father of Nashon, leader of the sons of Judah. Nashon became the father of Salma, and Salma became the father of Boaz. Boaz became the father of Obed, and Obed became the father of Jesse. Now, of course, we know Jesse was King David's father. And I want to compare Matthew's list with what we just read in 1 Chronicles. So, Scott, you start reading at Matthew 1, verse 3.
Okay. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron, Ram.
And now in Matthew 1, 4, we'll see the same generations listed in what we read in 1 Chronicles. And to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab, Nashon, and to Nashon, Salmon. Now, Salmon is the same as Salma, as given in 1 Chronicles there, so there's no error there. Verse 5, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse.
So, except for the addition of the mothers in Matthew, the list of generations is the same.
Yes, but how about those mothers mentioned in Matthew? You know, we're familiar with Ruth and Boaz, and we're told it was Ruth who was the mother of Obed, who eventually led to David. But the mother listed before Ruth in Matthew's genealogy is Rahab. Who is she? We're very familiar with the story of Ruth, but is there a Rahab we know anything about that gave Matthew a reason to mention her?
Well, Dr. Scripture, it seems Matthew is including women of some repute. That is, their story is recorded in some detail in the Old Testament. So as you pointed out, Ruth is well known, and it seems to me that the Rahab that's well known in the Old Testament would be the harlot in Jericho that hid the Israelite spies.
I agree, Scott, and so do most conservative Bible scholars. And thus it's interesting, when considering Ruth and Rahab, that given their stories recorded in the Bible, we know they were both foreign women, possibly indicating that the Spirit inspired Matthew to specifically include the fact that Jesus was genetically descended from several different peoples, not just Hebrews. And the theological point I would take from that is, it was fitting that Jesus had some Gentile blood, so to speak, since he was going to be the Savior of the people of all nations. So anyway, what's the point of bringing up Rahab as it's related to gaps in the generations listed in the Old Testament genealogies? Well, when in Israel's history did Rahab live?
It was when they first entered the Promised Land.
Right. Jericho was the first city conquered, and what followed then was the conquest of the land and the period of Judges, and then Samuel, who was pretty much a contemporary of Jesse. Now, the period of the conquest and Judges lasted about 400 years. So if we assume the genealogy of 1 Chronicles represents a direct father-to-son list, that would mean the generations of Salmon and Rahab, giving rise to Boaz and Ruth, giving rise to Obed, giving rise to Jesse, would be a span of 400 years. That's less than four full generations. Now, it's possible, I suppose, but generations of 100 years between a father to son and then another 100 years to the grandson didn't seem to be happening during the period of the Judges. So, what is the explanation? I think the most likely explanation is not all the father-to-son relationships are listed in the genealogy of 1 Chronicles chapter 2. And so just as, for example, Jesus was called the son of David, Boaz would be referred to by Matthew as the son of Rahab. Or if we use the names listed in 1 Chronicles, Jesse is a son of Salmon. Exactly how many generations were between them, we are not told. But the purpose of the genealogy is fulfilled. We have the lineage of David through Boaz back to Judah.
So, Dr. Scripture, how much time might that add to a genealogy compared to one that just assumes a direct father-to-son list? Are we talking dozens of years, hundreds of years, thousands of years?
Well, Scott, that's a legitimate question, and it's one I can't answer. But my guess would be there may be many hundreds of years worth of generations not listed in the timed lifespans of the people listed in the genealogies. Which means, when I'm asked how old do I think the earth is, I say, well, it could be anywhere from 7 to 10,000 years old. Now, the point is not to find a bunch of time in Earth history so evolutionary proposals can be accommodated. Evolution requires time scales on the order of billions of years.
That would be a lot of generations.
Right. The point for me is we should interpret the Bible according to what the writers of Scripture intended to convey. Sometimes they are thinking differently than we are. Well, it's our job to figure out what they meant. That's the true meaning, not necessarily what we think it means.
Okay, well, Dr. Scripture, we have some more time, and you have another question from a listener, so do you want to address that next?
Yeah, Scott, let's go ahead and read it.
This is a question from Kirby Nicholas, and he listens on the Harbor Light Network. That's down in the Windward Islands of the Caribbean.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked, Dr. Scripture, how is it that so early in the Genesis account, chapter 2, that the name Ethiopia appears? Also, the river Euphrates.
Now, that shows Kirby is thinking through the ramifications of what he reads in Scripture, something I strongly recommend we all should do. And my answer to his question is this. I think we should understand that those names are what God, or more likely Adam, named those regions and rivers way back at the beginning of Earth history. But they are not the same places that exist today. In other words, the rivers, like Euphrates and Tigris, of today are named after or in remembrance of those rivers that existed before the flood and were given those names by, let's say, Adam. And the same would be true for the different lands, for example, Ethiopia or Havilah. But those lands and rivers would have been totally wiped off the surface of the earth during the global flood. Then Noah and his descendants, as they repopulated the earth, would have remembered the names of those geographical features of the pre-flood world, and then named the new places and rivers they encountered in their new world after the places which once existed in the old world. We name things in a similar way today. New York after York in England, Plymouth, Massachusetts, etc. So it's pretty cool to realize the names of some of the places on Earth to this very day are reminders of a world that existed at least 5,000 years ago.
Give or take.
Right, give or take, like we discussed in our first question. So I'd like to thank Nicholas for his question, and I'd encourage all our listeners, write us with your questions, whatever they may be, and don't forget to let us know how and from where you listen to the Scripture on Creation program. And finally, let's remember that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.
Thanks for listening. We hope you've enjoyed the program. If you have comments or questions you'd like Dr. Scripture to address, you can contact him by sending an email to scripture@scriptureoncreation.org or call 574-551-1524. You can learn more about our ministry on the website scriptureoncreation.org. And you can also listen to past episodes of the program archived on the website or by subscribing to the free podcast.